my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I extended our passage, so don't worry, Tuesday group, we will just do the first 9 verses. But I extended it to include what is in the lectionary for this evening's gospel passage, and thought actually I will join the two together for one sermon. So this evening they will receive the same sermon again. And it's not me trying to take a shortcut. It's just what I saw in the passage this week. And I thought, this is what we need to hear. You see, Matthew gives us 3 opportunities to see what happens to us and our faith, depending on our proximity to Jesus. In the first part of the passage, we see a small group of Jesus' disciples going on a trip up a mountain, and they gain such an unexpected revelation of who Jesus is. I'm not sure what they thought they were going to get when they walked up that mountain that day, but what they actually got enabled them to understand what was being said, because they heard and saw it in such a new and particular way. A way that made them feel so close to God and God so close to them that they just got it. And that happens to us as well, even now, today. We may not have to travel up to the top of a mountain, and we may not be physically walking with Jesus, but we are spiritually and mentally there. And our soul most certainly is intricately linked with the dwelling of the Spirit within us. And when we come that close to God, you might feel a sense of peace or a warmth. You might get a picture, a vivid picture of something in your mind, or audibly hear a word. And it's real and tangible and known. In the Bible, there are many incidences of God revealing significant things to his people up on top of a mountain. And because of that, we've coined a phrase in English called mountaintop experience, which is not only for Instagram. It actually means a moment of transcendence or an epiphany, where God reveals himself so clearly to us, we are literally bowled over by it. And if you read in the first 9 verses, you see that those 3 disciples lay prostrate on the ground. It just knocked them out, what they saw. So in this first instant, we see that in the presence of God the Son, Peter, John, and James saw someone familiar, yet so incredible in that moment, so powerful, that he shone brightly, not just his face, as what happened to Moses when he came back down from the mountain, but his clothes as well. He just looked normal, his usual self. And yet on that quiet mountaintop, Jesus took them to a place that was rooted in the earth, but somehow heaven at the same time. And they were in this liminal place that seemed to them to be a threshold, a tipping point between heaven and earth. And it didn't seem scary. Peter felt that it was good for them to be there. And then God the Father comes and overshadows the group, echoing the words heard at Jesus' baptism. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And adding to it a command, three words. Listen to him. Listen to him. That was their mountaintop moment. That was their moment of clarity. They heard God the Father revealing to them that this was not just a rabbi. It wasn't a man with a particular intellect and insight into the ways of God. This was his son, and Jesus' words were to be listened to. God the Father's authority was and has always been absolute. And now he is saying to these disciples, all commands, words, teaching from Jesus has the same power as him. Which means he's God. Because mankind, humankind, is not God. What a mountaintop experience that is. To know that Jesus' words are Yahweh's words. They must have felt on fire for God and their mission, filled with that knowledge. Listen to Jesus. Listen. And then we have the second part of the passage. It's funny. The other disciples, the ones that were not up on the mountain, the other nine, they were still continuing the work set out for them by Jesus. So they weren't just sat at the bottom of the mountain knitting, crocheting, or twiddling their thumbs. They were out there healing the sick, being with those who are interested in Jesus. And yet they couldn't complete the task they were being asked to do. That poor boy. These disciples at that time were physically separated from Jesus. And they found themselves unexplainably less able to hear Jesus' instructions and carry them out. What's going on? This isn't the first time they've been left to their own devices. They remember when they were sent out in pairs to proclaim the good news and heal the sick? They did that, and they did it, and they went out, and they were infused with the teachings of Jesus, and they, remembering what they just heard, did and said and followed it to the letter. Yet somehow they're doing the same things in the same way, but something shifted. What's going on? Now, I'm not sure if every single person in this room knows how to drive, but many of us have. And can you remember what it was like to learn how to drive? Even if it was a week or two ago that you learnt. You go through a learning curve, don't you? At first, we get behind the wheel and we are completely incompetent. And we thankfully have somebody sat beside us who's got extra pedals and a good slap to tell us to say stop and correct us. And we get out on the road and we're trundling along at 10 or 20 miles an hour and we think we're zooming. And then we've listened to what we've been told about pushing pedals and turning the wheel and looking in the mirror. And we become unconsciously competent. We need lots of reminders and prompting, but we get there. And then you get to learn how to do a three-point turn or reverse round a corner or parallel park, and you become consciously incompetent again. And then finally, consciously competent, and your instructor says, go for it, put in for your test. And eventually you get that piece of paper. And then we realise how little we actually know. and the cycle starts all over again. When we're out on the road by ourselves, no extra pedals, no one to go, stop. That's not quite the way to do it. And there are times and seasons to our journey with God, and this passage from Matthew highlights three of them. The most prevalent ones that we go through. And the disciples had gone from incompetent to unconsciously competent to consciously incompetent now. They knew something wasn't right, and they needed to be consciously competent again. And Jesus, as he reconnects with the rest of the disciples, shows this in a little bit of frustration. As he says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation. All you need was a little faith. And then you could move mountains. It's all you needed." From the various commentaries that I've read over the years about this passage, mountains in Jewish thought are said to be actually rooted in the earth and therefore virtually impossible to move. But Jesus was highlighting to them that if they just consolidated their learning experiences to date, remembered the parable of the mustard seed, they didn't need a large amount of faith in him to do great things. Just a smidge would do. Lent is coming, as we know. Tuesday, pancakes. Wednesday, ashing, and we're off. Time to reflect. And each year, I decide either to give something up or take something on. And I haven't worked out yet what I'm going to do this year, but one year I decided to give up milk in my drinks because I love milk. And anyone that's made me a cup of tea or coffee knows that I love the flavour, but I like a lot of milk as well. And if it's fluffy, more the better. So I gave up milk. Trying to drink black coffee and black tea was hard for someone like me. I like the creaminess and the smoothness that the milk provides. But someone told me that 2 or 3, no more, grains of salt in black coffee removes the bitterness and it becomes smooth and pleasant to drink. So I tried it and it works because I don't have sugar, you see. My point here is that you only need a little bit of Jesus in your life to make a big difference. Things that are rooted in you can be upended and thrown into the sea. And then I come to the third point and the third occasion. Verse 23, right at the end. "They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. There are times when we are so close to God, and God is so close to us, that all is revealed. And we feel awash and glowing in that faith. It illuminates us. It brightens us and it makes our paths clear. And we want every day to be like that, because being a follower of Jesus is easy in those mountaintop moments when we feel so alive and afresh with God's love. And then there are times that despite our best efforts, God seems so far away. And all we do and endeavour to do in his name seems to come to nothing. And we just feel demoralised and low. And then we long to look for the future, but we can see only as if we are wearing a pair of glasses that is filled with smudges and smears. And it's hard to see the future. And it's hard to acknowledge there is anything positive out there. So what is Jesus saying through all those times? Because if I left it to my active imagination, things look bleak and not shiny at all. And he says, have some faith in me. Just a little will be enough. I can work with that. But give me something to work with, for goodness sake. That's what Jesus is saying. And then look what I can do through you. So where is Jesus in all of this? These moments, these times, these seasons. In the mountaintop glorious moments. In the deep, dark, dirty, difficult times. We can become too infatuated with those glorious moments, those mountaintop times in our lives. And we can end up striving for more and more of them. And when we don't have them and we're not feeling them, we think we are failing and God has left us. But that is not only where God is. God is also down in the depths, in death and in despair. And we are called to be there too. We are Christ's church, his hands and his feet. And those times are hard, but he is there, so we must be there too. But the promise, the hope we cling to in those times is Jesus did conquer death. He went in, he went through it, and out the other side. But it's hard with those smudgy glasses on and the bleakness to see the same vision of God that we saw on the mountaintop. We grieve, we feel lost, we feel bereft. And that is where our trust in him, who we've seen on the mountaintop, radiant, bright and true, comes into its strongest moment. We trust in him, who is divine and omnipresent, and we follow him. For he knows the way through the darkness. He has trod the path already and treads it now with us. So we no longer need to be afraid. We can be assured that it is something that can be got through somehow. And this is the rub of it. It's the somehow bit that we can't see. So we get grief-filled or afraid, and we reject and push ourselves away. And Jesus knows that. But we need to know that if we stick close to him and listen and look and go where he points us, then we can move mountains. For nothing is impossible for the one God the Father revealed, who God the Father authorized and appointed as his Son and commanded us to listen to. Amen.